Galatians 5, and we'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of God to us today. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Let's once again pray to ask the Lord to bless the word preached. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you in weakness, but knowing that you are able to use that which is weak to glorify yourself. And so in that sense, we stand with confidence, knowing that, Lord, we are vessels for the truth. We are not the truth. We are not the inventors of the truth. But, Lord, we are as those who would in our human weakness, pass on that which you have revealed to us in your word. So we pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken would be faithful. If there is anything that is not glorifying to you, Lord, we do pray that it will be cast into a sea of forgetfulness, that we would strip it from our minds, that evil would not be heard, and that let us be those who judge and discern these things in our hearts and according to your word, and search the scriptures to see if these things are indeed so. And so in that sense, we are workers together to grow and to encourage and to strengthen your church until the day that you take us from this earth, or until Christ comes again. We will serve you in this way. So Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so as you would have picked up, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And last time I was here, which I think was possibly around January or February, I can't even remember, we did the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is kind of foundational for the whole section. And some commentators say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all these other things flow out of it. And, well, I think there's an element of truth to that, but that shouldn't stop us from going through the rest of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're up to the second one, which is the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And, you know, when we come to that word joy, I don't know about you, but we sort of go, yeah, I don't know about that. And I guess I'm starting with a confession that I struggle with joy. I'm not a very joyful person. All of you that know me have known me for some time, knowing that I am prone to the melancholy and, you know, and that sort of personality. So, you know, humanly speaking, it's really hard for me to talk to you about joy. But the balancer of that is I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that would feel that. Or, you know, I'm not as joyful as I need to be. But as we encounter together God's word, we see that it is there as a command, and it's not to be ignored. So we're going to look at it. Getting our minds into where that one word joy comes from in our passage. Paul's writing to the Galatians, to the Galatian church, to correct the idea that our salvation is Jesus plus something else. In their case, it was circumcision. They're saying, well, okay, Jesus is good, but, you know, we really like the old ways that the things we used to do, and so now we're going to get circumcised as well. And Paul rightly corrects them with that. He says, and we read in our reading in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, it's like, well, you've got to be circumcised. Well, why do I still suffer persecution? I mean, what was the whole point of, you know, breaking away from, you know, the what had become the false teaching of the Pharisees? They're like, it's got to get circumcised, it's got to follow the law. But what was the whole point of all of this? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. Well, all that Jesus did, which is radically different from what they were teaching, is lost its offence. We're no longer different. We might as well just go back to what is we would say now is Judaism. If we say that the gospel is Jesus plus circumcision or anything else, then what are we doing? And you see that in a lot of the false teaching, the cults, well, the Roman Catholic Church, Seventh-day Adventism, it's Jesus plus. It's okay, well, yeah, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, but, you know, if we don't keep the Sabbath, if we don't do these things, and we're not maintaining our righteousness, then we are, well, you know, we recognise that false teaching by that Jesus plus element. As Christians, we don't survive on a diet of law-keeping. And that's not what sort of keeps things rolling. as Christians. We live because Christ has given us new life, the Holy Spirit has given us new life, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are born again. The Bible tells us that Christ lives within us. In Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we're also told in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't just exist by law keeping. We live because the Spirit lives within us and has given us that new life. And then as we start to think about the fruit of the Spirit, we see that Paul uses the picture of a tree bearing fruit to help us understand what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So, you know, in the same way that a tree sets down its roots into something beyond itself, it needs something else to survive, it needs sunlight, it needs water, and then it bears fruit. Paul is saying, well, our spiritual life is like that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That you can find that in 2 Timothy 1:14. The Holy Spirit is our source of life. John 6, verse 63. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to do things that are honouring to God. Ephesians 2:10 is the works that are prepared beforehand for us to do. So we got to bear fruit, spiritual fruit. And with that in mind, as we bear fruit, we can recognise within ourselves that we're showing signs of spiritual life. You know, Dave said, well, you know, I believed in Christ when I was 3. And, you know, somehow over that passage of time, you know, the fruits are coming out saying, I believe these things. That's me. What I did say when I was 3 is now bearing fruit. And others can see this also. We all know the term, by their fruits you shall know them. That can be have a negative element to it, but it can also be a positive one. That people can see that you are bearing spiritual fruit, which is a testimony to your faith in Christ. Okay, so we're narrowing closer to the topic. Remember that the word for fruit in Galatians 5 is singular. It's not like you've made a major... not preaching heresy if you say the fruits of the Spirit, but in the original Greek, the word is singular. So we should therefore see it as like, well, you can see it like a multifaceted diamond, beautiful from every angle, or you can think of your favourite fruit. Whenever I think of fruit, I think of mangoes because my wife, Nolene, as I think I said last time, really loves mangoes. So I've got photos of her where she's got this mango. She just loves the look of a mango, and you know, there's different colours to it, it's round, it's really nice. But of course, if you're Marie Zilstra, you have a different relationship with mangoes, and you don't want to go near them because that's going to be a big problem. So you can think of a different fruit. So anyway, so last time, as I said, we looked at love, and this time we're looking at the idea of joy. So I've got 3 points. To remain true to the PRC tradition. So the first one is the command to be joyful. The second one is the foundation of our joy. And the third one is being joyful regardless of circumstances. All right, so let's look at the command to be joyful. I remember some Christian friends of ours used to have a fridge magnet which said, rejoice in the Lord always. And don't worry, there's nobody here. I'm not thinking of anybody here or Pallara. But the difficult part of seeing that fridge magnet was that these people really seemed to struggle to have joy in their lives. And, of course, that was probably why they had it on the fridge. And just, you know, as you sort of mature, you think, well, that's actually a bit of a critical spirit. I struggle to have joy as well. And that's the issue that we have in joy. With joy, it's like rejoice in the Lord always. You know, it's there, staring it back to us from the fridge. And then, yeah, I'm not really joyful today, am I? We know that as Christians, we need to be joyful, but we just can't seem to get there. Continuing the analogy of fruit, and I'm kind of going away from that one fruit, but joy seems to be like that juicy avocado, or insert your favourite fruit, at the top of the tree. it's just too high. I just can't get there. I want to reach it, but I just can't get there. And of course, that is compounded or made worse by the fact that God commands us to be joyful. It's a command to be joyful. And that's Philippians 4 verse 4, as we just referred to. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So it's almost like a double rebuke. Rejoice again. James 1 verse 7, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't want to divert or digress too much, but we know what trials are. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Psalm 32, be glad. Imperative. That's a command. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And so we've got these commands. We have this difficulty. I know that I should be joyful. I know that God even commands me to be joyful. But if so, why do I feel so unjoyful? I don't think unjoyful is a word, but my parents aren't here to rebuke me, so we can just throw that in. Why do I feel so unjoyful? So there's the command to be joyful. That's there in the scriptures. And secondly, the foundation of our joy. We've all got used to looking at stuff online a bit more. Some people have been doing it for years. I was looking at a sermon by Alistair Begg. Peter Wan, you actually put me on to Alistair Begg. And as Peter will tell you, he's a very faithful Bible teacher, pastor. He preached a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I'd already got my point, so I couldn't steal his points. But he says we get joy confused with happiness. And this is the bit I like to. Happy comes from the Latin hap, which means chance. So I think there's a word happenstance, which is like, oh, everything just sort of fell into place. Another teacher you may have heard of, Ken Stebbins, says we make the mistake of thinking that happiness depends on happenings. I really like that one. Happiness depends on happenings. You know, if everything's happening the way we want it to be, then we're happy. And so it's a roller coaster where we're up, we're down, we're up, we're down, and it just doesn't work. Alistair Begg touched on the idea of moral joy. Can unbelievers experience joy? I thought that's a good question. And he said, well, moral joy is when life and values match up. What does that mean? In other words, if you think hard work deserves reward, then you're working really hard at your work and then you get promoted. Well, I'm joyful because my life and my values match up. Or you could say, well, I really love my grandchildren. So, your daughter has a little baby and I'm just so joyful. So, but it's a moral joy. It's not a joy based on God or anything. It's just like, well, my life and my values, the things I think are important are matching up. So I've got some sort of happiness. But he then contrasts that with Christian joy. So what then is Christian joy? Or we could say biblical joy. If you follow through the logic of our human experience, if we can't find our own joy within ourselves, and that's the case, isn't it? We get sick of ourselves and, we look down on ourselves. We can't find joy within ourselves. Then we have to try and find it outside of ourselves. That's a natural progression. And the list of things people do to try and find joy outside of themselves is literally endless. When I think of this, we've all seen the crazy footy fan. He's got the dreadlock hat and the scarf in summer and all this. I used to work at the State Library with this Broncos fan, and when the Broncos won, he'd get every single jersey. He'd come to work with his Broncos jersey, just be so happy. He would be pretty miserable this year. Sorry, this is my big chance to stick it to the Broncos fans, but. So, I may not be well-liked after this, but anyway, we try to find joy outside of ourselves, and it just does not work. People travel to the end of the world to find themselves, to find meaning, and they come back with nothing. None of these things satisfy. And so we cannot find the fountain of joy within ourselves. And, you know, we can't find lasting joy outside of ourselves either. I'll just throw this in, hesitantly. I was talking to a counsellor once in Sydney who dealt with relationships, and she said, look, people that have affairs, you know, it's all very exciting at the beginning, but after a couple of months, it just becomes like marriage. It's like, yeah, I can see how that would work. You know, we think we can find lasting joy in something else, but it just doesn't happen. So we can't find it in ourselves, outside of ourselves, unless it comes from God. And that, of course, is the answer. Our joy has to come from God. And so we know this, but how can we solidify this or embed it into our thinking so that we can then live it? Now, Satan wants us to have a superficial approach to everything, because that will keep us from questioning things, will keep us from seeking a deep relationship with God. We have to try to go deeper. Okay, this is a bit that I want you to remember and take home with you. So if you forget everything else, remember this. So let's lay out some basic or foundational principles. My foundation for joy is found in accepting and believing that I am in an unbreakable relationship with God because of Jesus. Because of that, I am free. I have a home. I have a family. You could probably add a whole lot of letters after that. I am in an unbreakable relationship with God because of Jesus. I am free. I have a home. I have a family. You know, we're told to count our blessings when we're sort of feeling sorry for ourselves. But sometimes our blessings that we count are just, oh, thank you, God, I've got a house. Thank you, God, I've got a job. Thank you, God, I've got a car. You know, things are pretty good. But it's not that deep spiritual blessing that I have these deep spiritual blessings that cannot be taken away regardless of circumstances. We're going to go through some verses and they'll probably be mostly familiar, but let's not let that discourage us or make us tune out. What does God say to me to ensure that I never forget that I have an unbreakable relationship with him because of Jesus? John 3:16, well known, but still listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a reason why that is probably the best known verse in the world. That God saw this world in all the misery of sin and death, and he still loved this world enough to send his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and that is us, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So whatever you're facing, if you're a believer, that has meaning. Romans 8:38-39, equally well known. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that might just be words until you're faced with death. And okay, yeah, we're all dying, we're all faced with death. But for some of us, it's closer than what we first thought, isn't it? And what is your foundation for joy when you just got some bad news? Well, God loves me, and that love is demonstrated in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. So even death itself, or any power that comes against me, any spiritual power, things present or things to come, I don't know what's ahead, I know it's going to be hard, but these things will not move me. What does God say to me to ensure that I never forget that I am free? I'm free. Free from what? Free from sin? Well, free from the punishment of sin. Psalm 103 verses 10 to 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's the promise. I have to admit that when I think of this verse, I think of Peter 1. So, sorry to put you on the spot, Peter, but I remember you once saying, well, we can go to the North, probably not your exact words, I'm sure, we can go to the North Pole, you know, we can plant a flag on the North Pole, we can go to the South Pole. They're points. But the East and the West are like rotating around this world in that whenever we're in, when we're at the most easternmost part of Australia on the, you know, the lighthouse at Byron Bay, well, East is still that way. East and West are never meeting. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. I'm free. Romans 8 verses 1 to 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, we read in Rome and in John chapter 3 that if we're without Christ, we're condemned already. We're condemned. But with Christ, there is no condemnation. Because Christ Jesus has given us life, he's made us free. When Martin Luther King did his famous free at last speech, you know, he's obviously on one level got a great desire that the oppressed peoples of, well, black America would be set free from the oppression. But I think we sometimes forget that Martin Luther King was a believer, and the freedom that he truly understood that death itself could not take away was freedom in Christ. I think that's what really gave him the passion to speak in that way. We too are free at last. What does God say to me to ensure that I never forget that I have a home? Well, Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 10. Well, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I absolutely love that because, you know, we think of Abraham and the promised land and, you know, he's going to Canaan and then eventually they get there. But the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, is not Jerusalem. It's not Mount Zion on this earth. It's beyond this earth. It's the new Jerusalem, the holy city. And Abraham understood that we have a home. Our home is not here. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. There is a place reserved for you if you are a believer. What does God say to me to ensure that I never forget that I have a family? Well, Galatians 4 talks about adoption. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. One minister once told me that if people could understand the doctrine of adoption, they would have a lot less problems in their life, knowing that I am in God's family, and that is something that he has chosen me. I cannot be taken out of that family and can never be taken away. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Maybe you're singing that little chorus in your mind now. When I'm having trouble being joyful, I am to remember my foundation for joy is found in accepting and believing that I am in an unbreakable relationship with God because of Jesus, cannot be taken away. I am free. I have a home. I have a family. The third point is being joyful regardless of circumstances. The church at Galatia was trading the joy that is to be experienced by someone saved by grace alone for the bondage of someone saying, I'm saved by grace, but I've just got to do this as well. Sort of a little bit like Lot's wife turning back to Sodom. Well, yeah, I'm really going to miss that. And maybe the Jews in the church in Galatia were turning around and saying, yeah, I'm really going to miss that because that makes us who we are. But the things that we did are not what makes us who we are. Life, because of what Jesus did, makes us who we are. And we can easily recite, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Oh, how foolish. Oh, how circumcision. What a joke. But then go and do exactly the same. Turn back to things that don't really matter. For most Christians, not one of the verses I've just quoted would be new to you. You know, we have heard the truth and we have understood the truth, and yet we turn back in our hearts and minds to the lies. That's how we lose our joy. And like Eve in the garden, I was just thinking, I mean, the way that the devil spoke to Eve is really foundational. And can a leopard change his spots? Has God really said? Has God really said? You see what the devil's doing? He's sowing the seeds of doubt. He's saying, there's another way, you know. Has God really said? We know that we're in a relationship with Jesus, and that cannot be taken away. And say, you'll save to the uttermost all those who believe in me. Then Satan whispers, but are you in an unbreakable relationship? Has God really said that? I think, I'm free. I've been set free from the condemnation that is due to me because of my sin. The devil comes alongside us and says, but are you free? But what if all that God has told you is wrong? When we try to affirm the truth in our minds, I have a home. It doesn't matter if I have a, you know, if I have a house in on the north side of Brisbane. It doesn't matter if I've still got $200,000 to pay on it. It doesn't matter if I never have a home that's my own, the great Australian dream. We have a home in eternity, and we know that. But then in our sinful nature, still clings to us and says, but you don't deserve that eternal home. What makes you think that's true? We say to ourselves, well, I have a family. You know, our families on earth disappoint us so much I'm not complaining about my family, I'm speaking generally. You know, we disappoint each other. I disappoint Noel Lang, I disappoint my kids. You know, we hold our fathers and our mothers up on a high pedestal, and then we grow up and we realise what they're really like, and they come down a bit, and we love them and we honour them and we respect them, and that will never change. But we think, oh, okay, yeah, does have some sins after all. Our family that reaches beyond this room, beyond this nation. We then say to ourselves destructively, what would God's people see in me? What would God's people see in me? Why should I go to church? They don't even notice if I'm there or not. Why would God want me and his family? So we make a god of ourselves instead of realising God's love and grace beyond who we are. And so we have to again remind ourselves and see that these truths do not come naturally to us. I said at the beginning, I have trouble being joyful, and you know, I'm pretty sure that many people here also have trouble being joyful. These things do not come naturally to us. The devil and our sinful nature keep pulling us back to doubt and to fear. And we have to do battle against these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you refusing to accept that God is loving enough, strong enough, merciful enough to save you and to keep you in that salvation? Are you walking away from God's comforts? You know, we do that self-destructively. Well, we know that we should be praying more. We know that we should be at least reading the Psalms or something to comfort ourselves. But we just walk away because, you know, I feel like being a bit miserable today. Are you doubting his forgiveness? How could God forgive me for all the wicked things I did? It's bringing the power back to you. It's not giving God the glory. Return again to these truths. My foundation for joy is found in accepting and believing that I am in an unbreakable relationship with God because of Jesus. I am free. I have a home. I have a family. These things cannot be taken away. These are the truths that will enable you to be joyful regardless of your circumstances. The Heidelberg Catechism, number one, I would have liked to put on the screen, but this got a bit too complicated. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And some of you may know this, I've come across it. What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head, without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You can look that up, Google it, you'll find it. In conclusion, I'm going to borrow from Alistair Begg again. He starts off his sermon with this one. Highly recommend it. But he went to a Christian conference, or he's speaking at a Christian conference, and I think he was speaking on joy. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. But afterwards, someone came up to him and handed him an envelope. I don't know if he was hoping it was going to be money or something, but it wasn't money. It was a note. It was a story about a Christian who had severe cancer, who was in a hospital bed in absolutely desperate circumstances. The nurse who was on duty, who obviously didn't understand what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have grace and joy and peace, writes a comment on this guy's notes. This patient is inappropriately joyful. She couldn't understand how this guy who's dying of cancer could just be so happy or joyful. And that's a sadness for her, but it's something that we really hope, if that's us, that we will be inappropriately joyful. And then Alistair Begg says, my aim from now on is to be inappropriately joyful for the rest of my life. And I hope you can join me in saying that. My aim from now is to be inappropriately joyful for the rest of my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we confess, I confess, to not having enough joy in my life. And Lord, I know that the times when I'm not truly joyful are the times where I've walked away from your truths. Lord, we thank you that our freedom in Christ, our freedom from having to obey the law as a means of salvation, our freedom that will ensure that though we might be imprisoned in a cell until our dying day, yet we are still free, is something that cannot be taken away. Lord, we have a home which is there, it's beyond the grave. And though we might have a natural fear of death, Lord, unless Christ comes again, Lord, we will one day, each one of us, be forced to cross that river. And though it be dark and foreboding and deep up to our neck and even beyond, we thank you that on the other side of the river lies the celestial city where we will be with you forever and ever. And we thank you that we have a family. Yes, we have a family in the church, but even that can be broken and dysfunctional and can cause us grief beyond measure because we are sinners. Yes, we're saved by grace, but Lord, we still hurt. We still hurt one another. We still don't know how to respond. We still don't know how to deal with things. And Lord, we have failed. But we thank you that we do have brothers and sisters in Christ. So we pray that you would bless this little part of the family of your church. Help us to be better. We thank you that we belong to a family of people that no man can number, that we will rejoice in heaven, we will praise you, and we will know you as we are known. We will see as we are seen, and we will rejoice for all eternity. So we pray that when we count our blessings, when we're feeling down, that we would run deeper to the spiritual blessings, not just the things around us. And so, Lord, we pray that our happiness would extend beyond our happenings, beyond what we would call chance, and that our happiness would extend to be a deep and abiding joy. Lord, we're commanded to do that and to be that. And now we ask you, O Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to do what we don't have within ourselves the ability to do. And so may we be examples to one another. May we be witnesses to Christ. And may we bring great honour to you until we take our last breath. And we ask these things for your glory and our spiritual good. Amen.